Would you turn with me, please, to the passage we read in God's Word, Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4, and as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verses 13 to 17. Ruth 4, verses 13 to 17. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child, and laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbours, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. When we think of the book of Ruth, it's obvious that Ruth is very much the central character in the book. Is named after her. And we have this tale of the romance that develops between her and Boaz. We think of Ruth, the woman in need, who chose the Lord over idolatry and a pagan lifestyle. What a wonderful picture of the sinner coming and trusting in Christ and pledging their loyalty to him. We think of Boaz, her kinsman, the one who was prepared to marry her, to take her under the shadow of his wings, as it were, that he might be a protector and a blessing to her. But it's interesting, if you look at the chapter here, as the book ends, the focus of the narrative shifts. You'll notice that Ruth is no longer central, and neither is Boaz. Indeed, the focus shifts to Naomi, but not so much to Naomi as to this child who is born of Ruth, whose name is Obed. And really, verses 14 to 17 focus us on a child who is named here, named in a few genealogies, otherwise would be unknown. Why is there this shift in focus? Away from Boaz, the great redeemer, to Obed, who, as we'll see, is also called a redeemer. Well, perhaps there's two reasons why. First of all, we're reminded of the flow of biblical history. You see, it doesn't end with Ruth. It presses on. God's plans and purposes for the salvation of sinners are being unfolded. And what we have with Ruth is a wonderful illustration of redemption and the Redeemer. Boaz prefiguring Christ who was to come. But the history flows on because the Redeemer has still to come. And we're being reminded that there is a child who is going to come through Ruth, the great King David. And yes, his line is an important line. It's significant because through him, the Messiah is to come. Perhaps there's another reason why the focus shifts. You see, the key lesson in this book is a lesson of redemption. There's a key theme. Redemption. Salvation. And so the stress is not on a Boaz, who is a kinsman redeemer to Ruth, and who points us forward to a greater one. But the stress is always on the coming one. And therefore we're pointed forward. And we're only given a hint in it with this line of characters. Obed begat Jesse. Jesse begat David. But if you read Matthew 1, you'll find the same genealogy reminding us it's the Redeemer, it's the Saviour that matters. And you can't find in one person in the Old Testament all that was to be meant by a Redeemer. And so we're pointing to this other Redeemer, this kinsman whose name was to be famous in Israel. Who is he? Perhaps initially as you read it, you think, well, it's another reference to Boaz. But notice in verse 15, this one who is to be a restorer of her life and a nourisher of her old age is the child that was born to her daughter-in-law, Ruth. And so this child, Obed, lying in the arms of Naomi, is going to grow up and be a kinsman redeemer as well. Let's notice then how Obed shows us something of the work of Christ. Three things. We notice, firstly, he is a redeemer whom God has provided. And then we will notice he is a redeemer who serves. That's the meaning of the name Obed. And then briefly at the end, we shall notice that he is a redeemer who is worthy of praise. First of all, he is a redeemer whom God has provided. Now, if you think of Obed, that was very true. Throughout the book, one of the great themes is the providence of God. We've seen that. The way in which God overrules everything in his providence. He was the one who brought blessing to Bethlehem and provided food again after the famine. And it was that that led to Ruth, to Naomi and Ruth returning from Moab. We've seen God's providence in a way that Ruth and Boaz meet one another. She happens to go into his field, but God has directed her there. God's mysterious providence over all his creatures and all his actions, Ruth freely choosing just to go to that field, but God is directing all things. So that she would freely choose to go there. And so it is with Obed. We read that Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. She had no children while she was in Moab. We don't know the reason why. But we know that's the fact. And here the Lord is now giving her conception. And we find the woman thanking God for the birth of this child. It's not the father who is praised or the mother who is commended. They say, blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman. There's this child born. And so you see, in the giving of children, there's this focus on the fact that God is the one who has provided the child for Ruth and Naomi. Friends, doesn't that immediately strike you as contrary to the spirit of the age? If you listen to people, what they'll say is, well, I'm going to have one child, two children, three children. And I'm going to have them at this point, and then 2 years later, another one. Another 2 years later, another one. And it's as if they are fully in control as to whether they have a child or more than one, and when they will have one, or whether they will not have any at all. And that's the spirit of the age. I'm in control of my life. And in such matters as this, it's as if they are fully in control. And how contrary to the spirit of the Bible. We should flinch. We should recoil with horror when we hear people speaking in these terms. Because God is the one who is sovereign. And as we sang in Psalm 127, "Lo, children are God's heritage. The womb's fruit his reward. They are a gift from God that he gives or he may withhold in his wisdom for his wise purposes. And if they are given, we should recognize them as his gift. And we should give thanks for them. And we should see them as given to us that we might bring them up for the Lord. Because as we're told in Malachi, they are to be a holy seed unto the Lord. Why, if God has given you children as he done so, that you might raise them for him, that there might be a generation who own him and love him and serve him, that they might come to embrace the promise which is made to us. I will be God to thee and to your children after you." And therefore, friends, make sure that you're a godly example to your children and you do everything to nurture them in the faith, to encourage our children and children's children to walk in the ways of God. Let us be positive about children. So often people are negative. Let us be positive about them. And let us be positive about our own role in nurturing them for the Lord. Let us never speak as if they're a cumbrance. Let us never speak as if we're glad that the school holidays are over and someone else can take over the care of them. It is a primary responsibility of parents to bring up their children for the Lord. And let us see to it that we engage in it positively, prayerfully, and expectantly of God's blessing. It may be that you're here today and the Lord has not given you children. In marriage, they may not have come. Or it may be that you're single. You say, "Well, I can see relevance in that, and it's teaching me to do things for others and pray for them." Perhaps you feel the pain whenever you read a passage like this, that you've not known this blessing. Well, remember, you can still be a blessing to them, to the children in our midst, to your nephews and nieces, to be encouragers of them. And that's a great thing. But more than that, remember what the scripture says. If you're a believer, it's not your family continuing the family name that matters. It is that your name may continue in the registers of heaven. And remember how the Lord spoke to those eunuchs, those men who, for different reasons, perhaps were eunuchs and couldn't have children, and perhaps they may feel that they were losing out in some way. And you find in Isaiah 56, the Lord speaking to them. Here is the eunuch, and he is tempted to say, "Behold, I am a dry tree. Thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." Ah, well, that your name may not be cut off. Some children are rebellious, and their name shall not be enrolled in the registers of heaven. Yours is, dear believer, and it shall never be cut off. And rejoice in God's grace to you in Jesus Christ. There's Obed, provided by God. Is that not true of the great kinsman Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ? What's God doing in this passage? He is outworking that plan and purpose to provide the great Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all the goodness and the grace of God that he actually provides one. Why have we a Savior? It's not that we are worthy of redemption. We're worthy of God's judgment and condemnation for our sin. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, friends, let us rejoice in this great love gift of the Father. He does not spare his Son. He gives them. And he gives them up to the cross in order to be a Savior of all who would trust in him. Have you know of that love? Have you tasted of that love? Are you trusting in him? Dwell upon the giving love of the Father. He provided the Redeemer. And Scripture emphasizes how it's all of his doing. Here's this birth. The birth of Obed, pointing to the one who was to come through him. If you study the genealogy, two, if not three, of the women who are mentioned in this genealogy, the only women who are mentioned are Gentiles. You've got Rahab, the harlot, Ruth the Moabitess, Tamar. We can't be certain, but she may very well have been a Gentile. What's God doing? In different ways, he's showing a Redeemer's coming for all nations. And God's in control as to who will be part of that line through whom Christ will come. And ultimately, when the time comes, he emphasizes it was the right time at the fullness of the time. At the right time in human history, God sends his Son into this world. Even his birth, it's no accident. We're here in Bethlehem. This is to be the place that the family of David are from. In Micah 5, we're told that Bethlehem, Judah, one of those small insignificant cities, out of it would come forth him, whose goings forth were of old, even from everlasting, the child that was to be the Savior of sinners. And you come into the New Testament age, and there Christ is born. And he's laid in a manger in Bethlehem. The Father had prepared a body for him. The one whose goings forth were from everlasting. And time prepares a body for him. The Holy Spirit comes, sanctifying that womb, overshadowing Mary, that a child might be born from her in a miraculous way without man's intervention. And there is Christ, willing to come, to make himself of no reputation, to take the form of a servant, to put on our humanity, as it were, to unite a humanity with his divine person, all three of the Trinity involved, that we might be provided with a Redeemer. Let us give thanks that Christ is God's provision. We must move on. You'll notice this Redeemer is a Redeemer who serves. When you think of it, the work of redemption is to serve others. Jesus made that clear. Remember how he said, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." He's saying, "I am a servant." And that's brought out in the passage before us because the very name Obed means one who serves. One who serves. How was he then to serve Naomi, as we're told he will here in the passage? Well, there's three things he's going to do. First of all, you'll notice he is going to restore her life. "He shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age." And here, as you look at Naomi, it's interesting that that word there, restore, it means, it's the same word that's used for return, that's used also for repentance. And so what's happening is that he is the one who is going to bring life out of death. There's Naomi, you see. She has lost her son and her husband. The line of Elimelech has ended. But through this child, she now has the joy and the pleasure of life. A child is born instead of death. And her life is no longer one in which she is feeling the bitterness and the sorrow of loss. She is no longer saying, "Call me Mara," bitter. Rather, there is life, there is joy, there is pleasure restored for her. And you see her here in verse 16, taking the child, laying it in her bosom. She's nursing it. She's caring for the child. There had been many losses. But now God has restored her fortunes and she has joy. And it's as if she's a new lease of life after the sorrow of the loss of her husband and her children. Well, you think of Christ, why did he come? Did he not come to be a restorer of the lives of sinners? Did he not come that he might restore spiritual life to us? What was the effect of the fall? What's the effect of our sin? It brings us into a state of sin and misery. It rendered man liable to the miseries of this world because he became dead in sins and liable to wrath. And here is Christ. And he dies on the cross. Why? To make atonement for sin. To deal with sin. An effort to remove all who trust in him from all the consequences of sin. If sin is atoned for, if its price is paid, if he bears the judgment and the punishment due to sin, then those who were under the threat of death, those who were enduring the penal consequences of their sin, these things are removed. And the atonement secures for all who trust in Christ all the blessings of salvation. What does it mean? You're trusting in Christ, you have a Redeemer in him. You're justified. Your sins have been dealt with. You're no longer condemned. You will be openly acknowledged and acquitted on the day of judgment because God has justified you. He has accepted you in Christ. And not only are you justified, you're sanctified. God renews your soul. And he begins that process of sanctification that is going to be completed at death. There he is, a restorer of life. It's not just that our sins are dealt with, our guilt is gone. He comes and he restores life. He makes us alive. He makes us fruitful as well as being accepted by God. Has he brought you to life? Do you enjoy peace with God? You get a joy that you didn't have before. Just as Naomi is holding this child, and she has joy. So you have the joy of life. And you look back in what you were before you were converted, and you think, what a fool I was. How I wasted time and energy pursuing things which could never profit me. The happiness I had then was no happiness at all. It was no lasting happiness. The joys and the pleasures I pursued were folly compared to the joy of knowing that I have peace with God, that God is with me, that he is for me. Now you rejoice and delight in the ways of holiness. To live is to live for God. It is to live in a godly way and pursue holiness in his fear. That's living. And you look at the world and you see the people of this world as they boast of how great their lives are. And you pity them. And you pray for them. That they might have the scales removed from their eyes to see the folly of their way and the emptiness of their life. And your desire is that they might have true life, life in all its fullness, which is to be found in Christ. Haven't we a great Saviour? Has he restored your life? Give praise and thanks for that. And ever remember, life alone is to be found in him. You'll notice he's the Redeemer who not only restores her life, but provides for her. We read, he shall be a nourisher of thine old age. You think of Naomi, she came back poor. She had many needs. They have begun to be supplied by Boaz. Boaz, remember, is old. We don't know how long he lived after the birth of Obed. But Obed is going to continue that work. As his child grows, he is going to be a nourisher of her old age. He will be able to provide for the family as he inherits the land of Elimelech and works that land. An old lady provided for. He's her pension, if you like. He is her security in old age. Now there's a reminder there. Something we have to remember today because it's largely forgotten about in our society. That it is the duty of parents to lay up for their children. But it is also the duty, Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 5, for the children to requite, that is, to repay their parents. Are you repaying your parents for all that they did for you when you were a young, helpless child? For the way they cared for you as they brought you up? Do you see that as your responsibility to them? And that as they get old and frail, you're the one, not others, who have the responsibility for them. Remember what Paul says in 1 Timothy 5. Read that passage when you go home. And you'll see how it reminds us of the duty, yes, of the church to look after those who don't have anyone to look after themselves. But it reminds those who have aged parents that it is their duty to look after them. And he says, if any man provide not for those of his own household, they are worse than an infidel and they deny the faith. Strong words. Friends, in a day when those who are aged are seen as a cumbrance, a nuisance, those just to be put out of the way and ignored so you can get on with life, let us be a people who are different and a people who are known to be Christ's by the way we care for those who are aged. It's a reflection in our own society today of its ungodliness, the way that it looks down on old age and sees caring for those who are in need as a low priority, and certainly not a personal priority. It is. And let us ensure we fulfill our duties. Surely the fifth commandment demands us to remember and honour our parents, even in old age. Well, Obed was to do this. And as he did this, again he was pointing to Christ. Is he not the one who is the nourisher of our souls? And his death did he not secure a glorious provision for his people? Who do you look to provide for you? You feel your need of spiritual strength. You feel your need of spiritual nourishment. Don't look to men. It's good to have people who will pray with you and pray for you. It is good to have pastors who will preach the truth. But friend, if you look to them and them alone, you're looking in the wrong place and they'll let you down. Look to Christ. He was to be the nourisher of his people as Obed was to nourish the old age of Naomi. Let us remember that all spiritual blessings and all spiritual strength is to be found in Jesus Christ alone. And as you find day by day your need for spiritual strength and nourishment to sustain that spiritual life in you, to keep you lively, look to him and ask him to strengthen you. How often we complain about our weakness. Perhaps your soul got a reviving over our communion season. Are you as lively today as you were last Sabbath? If not, why not? Do we not have a fountain of grace in Christ? Don't we need to keep the focus in him? Was it not the focus in him and the fellowship with him that was a reviving to your soul? Keep that up. And let us have communion with him day by day. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit except it abide in the vine, so neither can ye except ye abide in me. Let us remember that all spiritual blessings, indeed every blessing, that a believer receives comes from Christ, and let us look to him to provide for all our needs. There was a third thing that Obed was to do. He was to be a restorer of life and a nourisher of thine old age. But another thing was this. He was maintaining the family name and inheritance. You remember that Naomi and Ruth were widowed. And therefore the family line of Elimelech was dying out, and there seems to be no hope of relief. And here is Obed, who is not reckoned in law as the son of Boaz. Rather, he is reckoned as the true heir of Mahlon, and therefore the true heir of Elimelech. He is the child of Elimelech, the child of Mahlon, not the child of Boaz as such. What's happening? The family name is continuing. The family inheritance, that plot of land handed down from generation to generation, symbolic of the fact that God's people have an everlasting inheritance. That inheritance is going to continue because a son has been born. Who is the son of Elimelech and Mahlon? And therefore, the sadness that there's no heir is gone. The reproach of what seems like a barrenness has gone. There's hope, there's joy. Well, what has Christ done for us? He is one who in his death has given a name that lasts and an everlasting inheritance. He makes sinners fruitful, and he makes them holy to the Lord. And he works to ensure that God will not blot out the name of his people from the book of life. Has he not died for your sin? Does he not intercede to ensure that you're accepted? And is he not working so that eventually he will bring you home to glory? And he has an inheritance for you that he has secured by his death, that is laid up in heaven, that one day he is going to give you. You have a name that lasts. You have an inheritance to look forward to, that will last forever. Indeed, can't we see that inheritance that Adam lost by the fall, the possibility at least of eternal life, and of a closer walk with God in his nearer presence, that he lost by the fall has been restored by Christ. And there is a place in the paradise of God. And there is a certainty of eternal life that Christ our Redeemer gives us. Has he done that for you? What should our response be? Well, surely our response should be to give him praise and thanks. And so in conclusion, notice, here is a Redeemer who is worthy of praise. What do we read? We read that his name may be famous in Israel. And that's probably a wish and not a statement. May his name be famous. Whether it's a wish or a statement, it's effectively the same things. There's Obed. God is going to make this child famous in Israel. Well, you might say, he's not very famous. What do we know about him? Well, on one level, we know very little, but think of it. How many children in that generation do we know of? You know about Obed. And you know that Obed was the grandfather of David and an ancestor of Jesus Christ. And we're talking about him today. Is he not famous in the church? But not half as famous as the great kinsman redeemer. Is he not worthy of all praise? Oh, friend, think of what he has done for you. Think of how he has loved you, how he died for you, how he willingly and voluntarily went to the cross and suffered all there for you. Why? That he might restore life to you, that he might provide for you, that he might give you an everlasting name and inheritance. What did you deserve? Wrath and damnation, that's all you deserved. But he loved you and gave himself for you. And can you not see with the church in Revelation, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood and made us kings and priests unto God, unto him be praise and honor and glory forever. Does your heart say today, worthy is the Lamb that was slain? You know, if you're saying these things, is that not proof that you know him? He's redeemed you. They're not mere words. Your heart goes out in love and in affection and in praise to him. Let us praise him. Let us daily praise him. And let us ensure that he is at the center of all our praise and worship. You know, praise and worship that is man-centered, that is self-centered, isn't praise. God doesn't accept it. It's not offered to God. But true praise focuses on God and says, let the name of Christ be famous. And the more we see what we owe to him, the more we will worship and glorify him. Friend, what think ye of Christ? Isn't that the measure of the gospel? What does he mean to you? Does this Redeemer mean anything? Oh, make sure he is everything to you. That you love him, that you trust in him. All God's people see. Let him be famous. That's what matters. Let us pray.